Well, let's read this morning once again in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 and verses 13 to 23. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. I want to remind you that the narrow gate and the broad gate are within professing Christianity. He's not talking here, when he talks about the broad gate, he's not talking about Hindus and Muslims and that type of thing. He's talking about professing Christians. And you see this very clearly as you come on down here. These many who enter by the broad gate, he brings up again. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and so on. So verse 14, the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We began last time to consider this subject of false prophets. I've been fighting with my voice all morning. False prophets. And we did this for two reasons. First of all, lest we or those that we love be deceived by false teachers. And then secondly, lest we ourselves be false teachers in some measure to others. This is an extremely practical subject. We can be sure that when the Lord says, beware of something, we need to beware of it. He means it. And if we don't beware, we will be deceived. In other words, there are false prophets and false teachers all around us, and they are much more subtle than what we tend to think. In fact, we have to watch out, or we will, in some measure, be false prophets or be like false prophets ourselves. We saw the example of Peter there in Matthew 16, how that Peter, on one occasion, the Lord's talking about his coming death, and Peter says, far be it from you, Lord, that won't happen to you. And Jesus said to Peter, of all people, get thee behind me, Satan. So it's possible even for us to be acting the part of a false prophet in some situation. So we've got to be careful. Beware, the Lord said, and we must beware. We begin then with four general observations. First of all, these warnings are real and needed warnings. We need them. Not just somebody else out there needs them, but we need them. In Matthew 24, the Lord said that false teachers would arise, false Christs and false teachers, showing great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And so this is not just for somebody else. There's going to be, towards the end, false teachers and false prophets showing great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even true Christians. And so we need these warnings. First of all, then, the warnings are real and needed. Secondly, false prophets are not obvious. And we saw two or three headings under this. They look good. Jesus said, they come to you in sheep's clothing. False prophets. Mona and I were talking about Madeline Murray O'Hare. And that's the kind of person we tend to think of as a false prophet. Well, that's not a false prophet at all, because she didn't come in sheep's clothing. She was just a blatant out-and-out atheist. False prophets come in sheep's clothing. They look like believers on the outside. And Jesus even said, you outwardly appear righteous to men, and you outwardly appear beautiful, but inside full of all uncleanness. And so they look good. They're not obvious. They're subtle. Jude says that they creep in unawares. They creep in unnoticed. They're impressive. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons, and in your name do many miracles. That's impressive. He says, I never even knew you. And again, in Matthew 24, they'll show not just signs and wonders, but great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So they're not obvious. And then thirdly, we saw false prophets usually don't realize that they are false prophets. Usually, that's the situation. 2 Timothy 3:13, deceiving. It says evil men and imposters will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The person that's out here deceiving is not just deceiving, he's being deceived at the same time. And then fourthly, we saw that false prophets can be known. Jesus says that here in verses 16 and 20. You will know them by their fruits. In verse 20, so then you will know them. And so he gives us that assurance. How will we know them? By their fruits. What are fruits? Their words and their works. That's what comes out of a man, his words and his works. What he teaches, the doctrine that he teaches, and how he lives, what he's really like. And so we began last week to look at some of the characteristics of the false prophet. Again, this is not just to protect us from false prophets, it's to keep us from being false prophets in different ways. And the first and foremost characteristic of the false prophet is surely this: pride. Pride, and it has many manifestations. One of the big ones is love of power. Very, very often, desire to control people, desire to run people's lives, and desire for miracle power. This is often big in the life of a false prophet. Doesn't mean that miracle power is wrong. It just means that if there's a lust for that and a desire for that, there's something wrong. Wanting to build a great empire, a manifestation of pride. There in Matthew 23:15, Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, you compass land and sea, trying to make one proselyte. And when you've made him, you make him twofold more the child of hell than he was already. So what's that mean? They're out here zealously evangelistic, compassing land and sea, trying to what? Get people to make their group bigger, get more of a following. And we've got to guard against that all the time. We're told in Matthew 27:18 that one of the big reasons that the leaders delivered Jesus over was envy. Pilate realized it. He says, he knew that they had delivered him over because of envy. And when you go to the book of Acts, you see that the apostles themselves, many times it says the Jews became jealous and stirred up the multitudes or put them in prison or whatever. Jealousy. Why? Because they're trying to build this empire that follows them. And that's the mark of false teaching. Wanting to build a great empire, using the sheep to feed your own ego, wanting to be called by men rabbi, loving the seats of honor, and so on. Abusing the sheep in different ways rather than protecting them. That's a mark of a false prophet. Not being genuinely concerned for the welfare of the sheep or for God's glory. I've known of more than one situation where people were driven to the point of exhaustion by false teaching, had to be taken away on a stretcher. That happens. And it's a result of abuse rather than protection. Wanting to be, quote, mightily used by God, that's just a mark of pride. Self-exaltation is another mark of the false prophet. I know of one autobiography that I read. Here's a man writing about himself, his picture, glossy picture on the front cover. And inside the book, I mean, it's all about himself, but inside the book, he makes a big thing out of this fellow that did him wrong in the past, and all the bad stuff that this guy did to him, and a picture of the guy, and the guy's name, and how he forgave him for all that wicked stuff that that guy did to him. Isn't that incredible? What is that doing? That's just exalting self. Here's this guy. He did this to me, he did this to me, and then of all things, he turned around and did this to me. You can't believe anybody could be that rotten, but I forgave him. Here's a picture of him. Here's his name. Isn't that incredible? And people can read that kind of thing and just go right on. But that's a mark of something wrong. By contrast with that, you read the life of George Mueller. How does he say? He says, some of the Lord's dealings with his servant George Mueller. That's the way. Some of the Lord's dealings with him. Our Lord says in John 7, verse 18, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. You can always mark it down that the reason for teaching that just comes out of yourself is to get glory for yourself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. Self-glorification is always involved in self-initiated teaching. Another thing we looked at, desire for influence and fame. All these fall under the category of pride. Refusal to accept correction. Now, again, I've known of many situations like this. It's a mark of false teaching. You go humbly to a false prophet and you bring up some concern to him, and you'll be labeled as somebody that is divisive and rebellious. Exact opposite of the wisdom from above. The wisdom from above is pure and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, reasonable. And that person is not unreachable and impossible to speak to. Thinking that one is above the rules. All these are manifestations of pride. One more that we didn't really spend time on last week. Arrogance, rebellion, insubordination. All those are manifestations of pride that are given in the Bible as marks of a false prophet. Let's just look at a couple verses on this. Jude. Verse 11. Jude has been called the Acts of the Apostates instead of the Acts of the Apostles. And it tells a lot about false prophets. But he says this in verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now, if you remember in the Old Testament, Korah was one who rose up and he said against Moses and Aaron, and he said to all the congregations, holy, you know, we have as much a right to be in leadership as you do. And Korah perished. But he says they perished in the rebellion of Korah. Verse 12, these men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feast when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead and uprooted, and so on. So rebellion. One more verse on this. Titus 1. Titus 1, for many rebellious men, there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. So, rebellion. So, at any rate, big area here is pride. Anytime we see pride coming up in ourselves or somebody else, we need to pray. And pray that God would prevent that from happening, because that is one of the first steps toward becoming a false prophet. Second area then, second major area, we want to look at three today. Hypocrisy. And of course, that is right on the face of what Jesus says. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. That's hypocrisy. So if you're a wolf on the inside and a sheep on the outside, you have to be a hypocrite. And again, this goes hand in hand with pride. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. You know that hypocrisy has to do with play acting. And that's what you have here. Matthew chapter 6. When you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Now these were Pharisees again. Verse 5, when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. See, here's pride again. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And again in verse 16, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. So hypocrisy is a big mark of the false prophet. Maybe we ought to look at a few more here. Matthew 15. Verse 1, the scribes and Pharisees come to Jerusalem. And or come from Jerusalem, and they come up to Jesus and they're saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? And then he goes on down and he says in verse 7, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. So hypocrisy again. I've got a whole bunch of verses, and I don't think we ought to look them all up, but let's just turn to Matthew 23, kind of a classic passage here. Matthew 23 and verse 13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That was one of their chief characteristics. Verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 25, again, the same thing. You clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence. I remember I was shocked the first time I read about the life of Paul Tillich, who was a liberal theologian, denied the Bible. Well, you ought to know if he's a false prophet. He's a theologian, doesn't believe the scriptures. You ought to know that internally what Jesus said is true. But to find out the state of his life was a shock to me first time. Shouldn't have been. Because when a man denies God in different ways, his life, his inward life, is going to be corrupted. Verse 27 to 29, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." One of the marks of this is being willing to put burdens on other people that you don't bear yourself. And we see this back up at the beginning of chapter 23. He says in verse 1, "Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger.'" In other words, they put out these rules that other people have to follow, but they won't follow the rules themselves. They're above the rules. They won't abide by their own rules. So the second mark, and we could look at a lot more scriptures, but I think that there's not, in a way, there's not much you can say on it. It's just reality that there is hypocrisy deep down inside. And then the third one, third mark of the false prophet, they speak a vision of their own mind and not the real meaning of the Word of God. Now, I worded this this way for a purpose. I'm not saying that they don't quote the Bible. Every false teacher quotes the Bible. But they speak a vision of their own mind and not the real meaning of the Word of God. They refer to the Bible repeatedly, but they often misquote and misapply it in order to promote their own, quote, vision or their own agenda. Let's look at some scriptures on this. Again, there's quite a few of them. We'll just touch on some. Jeremiah 23. And verse 16, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination," or literally their own heart, "not from the mouth of the Lord." So here God is saying to people, don't listen to certain preachers. Something, isn't it? Don't listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They lead you into futility. They speak a vision of their own heart and not a vision of their own heart and not from the mouth of the Lord. So that's the mark, one of the marks of a false teacher. Go down to verse 21. "I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds." That's always there in the true prophet. And in verse 25, "I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, 'I had a dream, I had a dream.' How long is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood, even these prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal?" You realize you can forget God's name through the dreams of prophets the same way you can forget his name through worshiping Baal? Amazing. "The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare the Lord declares. I'm against those who have prophesied false dreams and related them, led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Now, let me give you some examples. We're talking about speaking a vision of your own mind and not the real meaning of the Word of God. I was in a meeting one time where some women had a prophecy. Now, this is more from charismatic circles, and I'm not going to just stay there. But some women had a prophecy, and there is such a thing as true prophecy. But this is what the woman said. She's speaking as from the Lord. She says, "Thus says the Lord." And then goes into first person, the Lord speaking. And this is Jesus speaking. This is what he said. He said, "Search in my word and see. You will never find me begging. But now I'm begging you to do such and such." And then it went on with the prophecy. Now, translation. What I am about to say is totally unscriptural, but you're supposed to believe and follow it. You see that? Search in my word and see. I'll never do this, but now I'm doing it. Well, did he change? You see? And that thing was not questioned. Nobody said, "Wait a minute, this is out of order. Hold it. You know, that's not right." Nothing. Now, let me give you another example. And this type of thing goes on. And I like this example because it's from a man that I respect very much and who is not at all a false prophet. But I heard him give a message, and he's talking about, this is a brother from India that many of you know. He was talking about David's killing of Goliath. And David picks up 5 smooth stones. And he says, "Now the first stone is such and such. The second stone is such and such." And all the things that he was saying were good. It was right and good stuff that he was saying. However, if you go to the Bible, you might as well say the first stone is Walmart and the second stone is Kmart. I mean, that's not what the Bible's saying. Now, it so happened that man was a true prophet and what he was saying was true. But that's not what the scripture was saying. And we ought to have a little flag come up in our minds. Now, wait a minute. Is this what the Bible is really saying? Or is a guy just using the Bible to say some things that he wanted to say? It might be good things. But because something is said in conjunction with the Bible doesn't mean that the Bible itself is saying that. See that? And we've got to really be careful about that. Because it's just an inch away from a true prophet saying something like that and a false prophet pulling the wool over your eyes. And let me give another example. Here's a well-known teacher, very popular. He goes into Jesus' statement, "I am the bread of life." And he begins to break down how that, first of all, you ought to eat whole wheat bread. And then he goes into the wheat germ and the outer husk and all these things, comparing it to Jesus as the bread of life. Doesn't have anything in the world to do with health food when Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life." And the same way with the Old Testament regulations. The reason they didn't eat pork in the Old Testament is not because it's bad to eat bacon. It might be bad, but that's not going to prove it, you see. And so examples of trying to teach things that are really not the meaning of the Word of God, but they're a vision of their own mind. Now this, you could spend days talking about this. Because men get an agenda and they get things that they want to teach, and then you go to the Bible and try to find a query out of which you can dig the things that you already want to teach. And you can teach anything in the world from the Bible. I mean, you can, if you decide ahead of time what it is you want to teach. For example, he's the savior of all men, especially them that believe. Now, I ran into folks in Germany that said that everybody's going to be saved, even the devil, eventually. But especially believers will be saved. Everybody's going to be saved, even the devil. You see, take that verse, you can prove it. You can prove anything from Scripture if you decide ahead of time what you want to teach and then say it in context of the Scripture. We saw that when Dick was talking about animals and men. You know, the spirit of man goes downward, the spirit of the animal. Oh, animals have spirits. Well, they're spiritual beings, and then you go on and on and on. And, you know, you can take anything. You can take and teach anything. And so the mark of the false prophet, he speaks a vision of his own mind and not the real meaning of the word of God. Let's just look at a couple more verses. 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 17, he says, "We are not like many, peddling or corrupting the word of God, but as from sincerity, as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." Now, even in Paul's day, this is amazing, there were many people corrupting the word of God. They were preaching, and they were corrupting the word of God. I mean, when you think back in the days of the apostles, you'd think, well, that's when everything was pure and everything, all the teaching was right. No, that's what most of the letters are written about. False teachers had already arisen. But he says, we are not corrupting the word of God, but preaching in sincerity. Chapter 4, verse 2 of the 2 Corinthians. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Not walking in craftiness. How many times have you had a couple of Mormons come to your door and you say, well, I believe the Bible. And they say, well, we believe the Bible too. We believe just like you do. And you say, well, I believe in salvation by grace. Well, we believe in salvation by grace too. And they know that what they believe is totally contrary to historic Christian doctrine, but they present everything like they believe the same thing you do. Now, that's true. Had it happen repeatedly. What is that? It's walking in craftiness. Nor adulterating the word of God. I went to hear a rock group one time, dressed in leather and chains, long hair and a deliberate attempt to look like girls. And one of the guys was really pretty, I've got to admit, he really was. And the purpose of the thing, to witness. And I said, when do we get to the gospel? We talked to him before they ever went in, and the manager came out, and he said, come on in, you watch this. And I came in, they were going to present the gospel. The presentation of the gospel was in the halftime deal. And by the way, you could feel your feet move on the floor. That was the volume. The presentation of the gospel was, there ain't going to be no party in hell, but there's going to be a party in heaven. That was the sum total of the presentation of the gospel. And then they said, we're going to rock real soon, don't get worried, don't leave, we're going to start the music up again. Pretty soon they threw Bibles out into the crowd. Now that is adulterating the word of God. It's an example. And I felt kind of bad in a way for opposing those guys, because actually all it is just the rock form of Christian entertainment. I mean, you might as well have some of the other stuff that goes around isn't any worse. It just depends what kind of music you like, because everybody's worshiping their own idols in general. Oftentimes that's the case. But anyway, adulterating the word of God, Paul says, not doing that. We don't want to do that. We don't want to water anything down. We don't want to peddle anything. We don't want to adulterate anything. We don't want to walk in craftiness. One more, Ephesians 4. And verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves. Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Now, doesn't that sound, I mean, you wouldn't think he's talking about people that are professing Christians, but he is, because he's talking about winds of doctrine. People are coming to you with Bible verses. And he says, and not just some people, but true Christians getting tossed back and forth by all this false teaching. And he says, we need to grow up and not be tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. It's amazing that he'd use that terminology, but that's the terminology he uses. It doesn't matter what miracles a man does. It doesn't matter how many degrees he has. It doesn't matter if he does many signs and wonders. Lord, Lord, remember Matthew 7? Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? In your name prophesy, in your name do many miracles. It doesn't matter. It doesn't even mean that a person's a Christian if they've done those things. The test is what are they saying? Is what they're saying true to the Word of God? Or are they speaking a vision of their own mind? All right, last point then for today. False prophets are men pleasers. One way or another, they say what men want to hear. Now let's look at some verses on this. 1 Kings 22 is a classic passage. First Kings 22, and remember in this setting, all of the false prophets, and by the way, this ratio is pretty close here. There's hundreds of them compared to one true prophet. Verse 6, the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. 1 Kings 22, 6, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? They said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. 400 of them. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. But there's one guy that's speaking the truth. One guy who's not trying to please men. And they send a messenger to go get him, Micaiah. And verse 13, he gets pressure beforehand. Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak favorably. That's the constant pressure upon anybody that's worth a dime as a preacher or as a teacher. Let your word be like one of them and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, that I will speak. What a blessed thing to have a Micaiah in our lives in some way. I remember when we were in Germany, when Dick and I were in Germany, we faced this false teaching that everybody's going to be saved, universalism. And one of the young German Christian guys there was struggling over this. He was a new believer, and he didn't know what was right. And they had all these, the Greek says this, and all their arguments and everything as to why, you know, eternal doesn't mean eternal and all those things. And he went out praying by himself, and he came back, and he said, I remembered that in the Bible it was always the false prophets that were saying the easy thing and the true prophets that were saying the right thing. And that was enough to save him from that false teaching. Jeremiah 6, verse 14. We don't have a whole lot more here. Jeremiah 6:14. They have healed the wound of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. If we would not deal as a false prophet, I mean, think of this in terms of doctors. A doctor who has somebody that's got a cancer, and he says, it's going to be all right, just put a Band-Aid on it. He is a false prophet, and he is a life destroyer. Not the kind of guy you want to go to. Now, you rather hear, it's easier to hear, it's all going to be okay, just put a Band-Aid on it. That's easier to hear, but it's going to cost you your life. It's a lot harder for somebody to say to you, know, that thing is infected, we're going to have to open it up and drain all the pus off. This is, you might even lose your arm, but I'm going to try to save your life. That's the way it is with the true prophet. And what they did, it's easy does it, everything's going to be all right, just slip them in, this will only take 5 minutes, you know, and it won't cost you much at all. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Tell the person that they're saved, tell them that everything's all right if they pray a prayer. Again in Jeremiah chapter 14, and verses 13 to 15. Ah, Lord God, I said, look, the prophets are telling them you will not see the sword, nor will you have famine, but I'll give you lasting peace in this place. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I've neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They're prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name, although it was not I who sent them, yet they keep saying there shall be no sword or famine in this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall meet their end. Well, that's his judgment there. Chapter 23. Just look up several verses here in closing. Chapter 23, verses 16 and 17. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you'll have peace. You know, you're just a carnal Christian, but you'll go to heaven. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come upon you. It's a vision of their own imagination. Verse 21, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. If they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way. See, they are men pleasers. They're not announcing God's words to the people. One more from the Old Testament, Isaiah 30. And verse 9. This is a rebellious people, false sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. 2 Timothy 4. We're talking here about men pleasers. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. So, accumulating for themselves false teachers. One more verse, Galatians 1:10. This is such a foundational verse. Paul says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men?" There's men pleasing, you see. "If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Now, I want to point out this. You can be a false prophet to other people by what you don't say. Not just by what you do say, by what you don't say. Suppose Jonah had gone down the streets of Nineveh crying out, "God is love. God is love." Would that have been true? That would have been true. He's quoting the Bible. And yet he would have been a false prophet to the Ninevites, because the one thing they needed to hear was, yet 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. See that? You can say all kinds of good and true stuff. I mean, a lot of times you go hear somebody preach, they say everything they said was great. What's that mean? Doesn't mean anything if they've got something in their own church that they're not dealing with, for example. They're being false. I know of situations like that. I've gone to hear somebody preach, and what they preached was great. The problem is you find out later that there's things in the church that are totally out of whack, and they won't deal with them. You see, sin and evil. The false prophet is known by what he doesn't say. Martin Luther said this, "Wherever the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefield besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that one point." The battle's raging right over here, so somebody's challenging this area of truth, so you stand up over here and defend this area that's not being challenged. It's mere flight and disgrace. "If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ." You see that? Isn't that something? Let me give you an example. You're asked to pray at the inauguration of an ungodly, pro-homosexual, pro-abortion president, and you pray about poverty and crime in the nation. What you've just done has been a false prophet, or acted as a false prophet, to that president and to the whole nation that heard that. Because you pass over and gloss over and please men in the area that is being challenged and attacked, the relevant area. And you talk about things that are off to the side issue that doesn't offend anybody. Now we have to be careful, because we are tempted many times to do the same thing. May God help us. It's absolutely impossible to make the gospel palatable to wicked men and still keep the gospel at the same time. You can't do it. You cannot please both God and man. I want to say one more thing before we sum up here. Usually, pleasing men takes the form of a soft message, but not always. It can also take the form of a rigorous, legalistic, hard-to-do type message. Some people are pleased by that. They like to be miserable or subject themselves to misery. It's a way of bolstering self-righteousness and pride. Why do you think so many monks in the Middle Ages wore hair shirts with hooks in them? And guys like Martin Luther climbed the steps on their knees. Because that appeals to certain people's religious flesh. And you can get a false prophet who's real soft, or you can get a false prophet who's real hard and has all kinds of legalistic rules and rigorous things for you to do. False prophets tend not only towards lawlessness, but also towards legalism. Lord willing, we'll look at that next time. I want to close by just mentioning the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Pride, he was the opposite of a false prophet. He was the most humble man who ever lived. He made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, didn't lust for power, didn't use the sheep, served the sheep. Hypocrisy, no hypocrisy or sin in him whatsoever. Everything that he was outwardly was inwardly. He lived what he taught. Speaking a vision of his own mind, he spoke nothing but what the Father gave him to speak, and he spoke everything that the Father did give him to speak. His exposition of Scripture gave the true life-giving meaning that God had intended it to have without twisting it or adding to it in any way. A man-pleaser, he spoke the truth of God absolutely, deferred to no one, whether he was standing before kings or common people. In everything he did, he did justly, and he loved mercy, and he walked humbly with his God. Well, may God help us to follow in his steps and not in the steps of those who don't follow in his steps. False prophets are known by pride. They're known by hypocrisy. They speak a vision of their own mind, not the real meaning of the Word of God. And one way or another, they're always men pleasers. We need help in these things, don't we? Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you've said in your word to guide us and to keep us and to help us. And we pray that you'd keep us from, in any way, acting like false prophets in our own lives. We pray for help. We pray that we might not be hypocrites. We pray, Lord, that you'd cause us to be inwardly and at all times what we are, outwardly and anywhere. And Lord, we pray that you'd keep us from all these various manifestations of pride that we looked at and the danger of that. We pray, Lord, I pray for every Christian here today that you keep us from being men pleasers and changing the way we are around certain people because we're trying to be liked or something like that. We ask you for help and mercy, Lord. And we pray that you'd help us not to speak a vision of our own mind, but to speak what is truly your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have our meal together. Everybody's invited to stay if you're able.